is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Hello, and welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church online service. Today, we're going to do part three of our study in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia that Jesus spoke to the pastor there. And there's things that we can learn from it. You know, over the years, we have been challenged with how can religion is evil, and what about the Crusades, what about the Inquisition and things like that, how can that be in Christianity be true? Well, today we're going to look at how it has been throughout the beginning of history, since the beginning of history and throughout history, those that have persecuted, those with a living, sincere, dynamic relationship with the Lord, they have been persecuted by so-called religious people, people that did not have an inward change, but rather an outward reformation. So we pray that this you will be encouraged this morning, that you will be enlightened, and you will continue to grow as we grow in the balanced foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Hey guys, welcome to Santa Ponsa online service announcement this week. I've just got a few announcements to share with you. First of all, if you're online or if this is your first time visiting us, there's a few features that I just want to explain that we have on the service. There's a share button. Share that button, and you can share the service with your friends and your family through social media, through WhatsApp, through text message, through whatever means you want. We'd love for you to share the message. Speaking about social media, please check our Facebook page and our Instagram page out and our YouTube channel. All our services are online there, and we'd love it if you could watch them and also share them and give us feedback. Let us know how you enjoy the services. Secondly, this week, I'd like to speak to you about Right Now Media. It's like a Christian Netflix. If you would like to get a subscription to it, send us an email to santaponsachurch@gmail.com. with your details, and we will get you hooked up with an account. It's amazing. It's got everything you could want and more for a Christian media channel. The third thing I'd like to speak to you about is the food bank. They're doing an amazing work. Check out Santa Ponsa Community Church Food Bank Facebook page and the Santa Ponsa Community Church Instagram page, the food bank page, and like it and share it, because there is so much great work going on through that. And the last thing I'd like to share with you this week is the book of the week. It's called Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. There'll be a link to buy the book if you wish to. It's only a couple of euros, and this is a fantastic book. This book explains to us why grace triumphs over law, why grace is the most amazing thing that the Christian can have in their life, and why it will change your life. Have a great service and have a great day. God bless you.
Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your tremendous interest in educating us, Lord. Thank you for giving us your spirit to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, Lord, to settle the accounts, and your resurrection for raising us, and just, Lord, you, Father, for adopting us. It's just incredible what's going on in our lives, and we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose sight of the dynamic and the beauty and the power and the gloriousness of walking with you.
And I just want to ask that you would take this time and right where we're seated, Lord, that you will teach us all in our different places in life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the Church of Philadelphia, again, these churches are churches that Jesus speaks into, and they are mirrors for us, you know, and they are mirrors, not mirror, mirror on the wall that will tell us how beautiful we are, but mirror, mirror on the wall that will tell us exactly who we are, but with love and truth, with the purpose of saving us, never to leave us the same, but actually of transforming us. That is the beauty of the Christian life. And here, Jesus addresses the Church of Philadelphia, and he said to them, you know, they are the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. And I take that as they were a loving church. They love God. They love people. And it shows they were loyal to his word, and they were loyal to Jesus. And we also see that not only that, but they had little strength. And last week we looked at the fact that there was a church with little strength, but little strength is not a bad thing. You know, sometimes when we looked at the fact that you write resumes, and people are being forced more and more to lie in their resumes, to say that they speak a language and they only speak two words, to say that they're able to do spreadsheets and they don't even know how to undo something, you know. And people just having to pretend that they're really more than they really are. And in Christianity, the beauty is we don't need to pretend anything. We can be who we are. And when we have little strength, that Jesus does not come around and say, look how weak you are. He said, man, when you are weak, that is when I am strong. And we see that the great quality in them was faithfulness. Not giftedness, but faithfulness. They were true to the word. They were loyal to the name. They were loyal to Jesus. And here we see that it goes on in verse 9. It says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them to worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. The Church of Philadelphia, it seems, was suffering opposition from false Jews. It was suffering opposition not from worldly atheists, but worldly religious people. From that which Jesus called the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue is a gathering. And in this case, it was a gathering of people that represented Satan more than God. We know that in the scriptures it speaks about false apostles, false prophets, false religiosity. And we must come to terms and realize that as we pursue the truth and as we pursue to grow in the reality of who Jesus is, the reality is that where there's truth, there's always going to be falsehood trying to imitate it. Look at how beautiful pearls are that nature has given us through an irritation in an oyster. And they just, through that irritation, it keeps making layers and layers around that grain of sand until we end up sometimes with just a perfect sphere of a pearl. Mallorca has developed a way of making fake pearls. Majorica. And they pride themselves in being the most real-looking fake pearls in the world. So no matter what it is and how it is that you're wearing them, they're always fake. But they look real. In the same way with counterfeit money. No matter, you know, people are caught with the fact that there's true money, it's worth something, so let's make fake money so that we can spend and people have that, and you have to find out. You know, you have T-shirts, brands. I remember when I was in Bible college in Austria, they brought thousands upon thousands of Stussy T-shirts. Frank Sinatra, who's the owner of Stussy in Santa Ana, California, he was a Christian man, not Frank Sinatra the singer, another Frank Sinatra, but he was a Christian man. And when the police said, look, we found all these fake T-shirts, he says, give them to the missionaries in Austria. And he sent all the T-shirts to us, and I got to sort them out by size and pattern, and I was annoyed because it was thousands upon thousands of T-shirts. But although they look real, they were fake. And, you know, that's the sad thing is that is true in church as well. That is true in the religious world as well. That Jesus, Paul speaks about if anyone brings to you another Jesus whom we have not preached to you. Another Jesus. And the church of Philadelphia, it seems, was suffering from this. It seems like these plagued other churches, but had been unable to penetrate the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia. They were loyal. They were able to sift through this. They did not give themselves to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Again, false apostles, false teachers. And it is interesting to me that ever since the beginning of time, religious people, and I will explain that in a moment, the term, have persecuted those that have a genuine living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, when I say religion, I'm going to define what I mean by religion, because there is a good sense of the word religion and there's a bad sense of the word religion, of the word religion. The definition is the belief in, from the Oxford Dictionary, and worship of a superhuman or supernatural power, especially a personal God. So in that sense, we would consider ourselves religious. We worship an almighty personal God. But then the definition goes on, or other gods, or gods. But then the word religion also carries this sense, a pursuit of it or interest followed with great devotion. Pursuit or interests followed with great devotion. So sometimes you might say, that person follows football religiously. Or that person's religion is scuba diving. You know, you just kind of, you give that term. So when I speak of religion and religious, I'm going to be speaking not in the sense of worshiping a personal God, but I'm going to be speaking in the sense of someone following an interest or gods in a systematic or dutiful way with great devotion. Or a pursuit of interest followed with great devotion. People like religions, it's regarded with a devotion, being scrupulous about how to worship. So there's the real thing, but I will be using the word religious in religion as that just the blind devotion. And we can see through the beginning of time, through the beginning of history, that it's always been that the people that have a real, living, dynamic relationship with God have suffered persecution by those who pursue a devotion and scrupulous devotion and even a blind devotion to something that they call a God. Or even if it bears the name of Jesus, even if it bears the name of Jehovah, even if it bears the name of Allah, whatever it is, but it is a blind devotion. What do I mean by that? Well, take the beginning of time. Adam and Eve had a child. What was the child's name? What was the child's name? Cain. And then the child had another name, Abel. And they both worshiped the Lord, right? They worshiped the Lord, and one offered the fruit of the trees, and another one offered animal sacrifice. You know the story. turn to Genesis chapter 4. We can look at it together really quick. But look what happened. It says, "And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man for the Lord.' Then she bore again, and this time a brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires for you. But you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where's Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. I am my brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.' And Cain, verse 13, said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.'" Now, I want to point something out before we go any further. Have you noticed when God addresses Cain, what Cain is concerned about? What's that? Himself. He's concerned with, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. You have driven me. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. And anyone who finds me will kill me." He's just concerned about himself. That's all he's concerned about. But here you have two men who offer a sacrifice. And in 1 John 3:12 through 15, which is a couple pages before Revelation, it says 3:12, it says, For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And here we find ourselves with this Cain whose sacrifice was not received, and what he does is he gets jealous, bitter, envious of his brother to the point that he killed his brother who had been accepted. Now the question is to me, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and not Cain's? You ever wonder that? Why is it that God, and some people say, it's just because it was by faith. So that means that no matter what I do, as long as I offer it by faith, it must be good to go. I don't think so. I think it was by faith in God's, what God had shown, what God had demonstrated. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did Adam and Eve do? They covered themselves with leaves. What did God do for them? He covered them with animal skins. How do you get animal skins? Through a sacrifice. So when it's time to worship, Adam, it seems like Abel, what he did is like, man, God wants sacrifice. Because I think they knew without blood, there's no redemption of sins. And And Cain goes, well, all I got is fruit, and that's what I'm going to give him. I'm not going to ask Abel for a sheep and do a trade-off here and then offer that to the Lord. I'm going to offer what I want. And you know what? At the end of the day, God doesn't want you to offer him what he wants, what you want. God wants you to offer him what he wants. As a matter of fact, Saul had to learn to obey is better than sacrifice. But again, it was the religious, the fanatic, the angry, the bitter, the devoted in some ways, persecuting the righteous. Now look, in Genesis 37, we're going to go very quickly because now I'm looking at the stop clock and I realize that this is going quicker than I thought. So look at Joseph and his brothers. Joseph says, I had a dream from the Lord. And he says, and his brother, his father says, what is that dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? So Joseph had a dream and he says, hey guys, I had a dream from the Lord. And actually, in my dream, it says that you guys are going to worship before me, that you guys are going to worship me. And I really believe this is from the Lord. And what happened? It says that his brothers envied him. But his father kept that in his mind. He's like, wow, could it be that God is doing this? But remember, his brothers envied him. And then what did they do? They sold him as a slave. So here you are with these religious people, no doubt with their gods and with all their stuff and with all their devotion and with all their worship. And yet in their hearts, they're full of hatred and bitterness and envy. And they betray their own brother. And sure enough, later on, it came true. There was a famine and Joseph became number two in Egypt. And actually, they got fed there and they worshiped before him. But look at David and Saul. David and Saul in 1 Samuel 15:30. Saul says this. Saul was the guy full of bitterness and envy and hatred. And he hates David and he's trying to destroy David. And it says, and when he's caught up by Samuel, Saul said this, and this is so powerful. I have sinned, yet honor me now, please. Like Cain, worried about himself. Honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And return to me, with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. This is powerful to me because this guy, he's very ritualistic. He's actually sacrificing. He just got done sacrificing sheep to the Lord. He's sacrificing sheep to the Lord. He's having a religious ceremony. But he hates David, and he says to Samuel, please come with me that I may worship the Lord your God. What's the difference between that and what David would say? David would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is my shield. He is my light. And there was a personal relationship with the Lord. But again, the religious, the fanatic, persecutes. He who has a relationship with the Lord. Look at Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember where it says that then they took Jesus, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. From Caiaphas, from the high priest, from that person that was supposed to represent the nation of Israel and its worship of God. And they had turned from that, following the endless meticulous rules that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had brought up. And they're just following rules. And Jesus said to them, you belong to your father, the devil. You're whitewashed tombs. And it says that they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, that is where Pilate was, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go in to the Praetorium, the place of the Gentiles. That's in John 18:28. They didn't go into it, lest they shall be defiled and not be able to celebrate the Passover. Oh, please, please, please think about this. They don't want to go into the court of the Gentiles because they think they're going to get dirty and they won't be able to celebrate the Passover. But they're completely oblivious that their hearts are full of hatred, cunning, planning to kill the very Son of God, to bring the very to kill the one that is the very fulfillment of the Passover. They want to cleanse themselves on the outside while their hearts are full of bitterness. The religious persecuting the righteous. Look at Paul with the Jews. Everywhere he went, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Iconium, it says in Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews, remember, Jews, religiosity, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. They poisoned their minds. That's biblical history. Fanatics, religiosity, persecuting those that have a living, genuine, loving relationship with God. But that doesn't stop there. That's biblical history. What about church history? Do you ever meet someone? If God is God, then why are the Crusades there? Why the Crusades? Look at what people did in the name of Jesus. Well, it wasn't in the name of Jesus. It was in the name of their religiosity. Think about the amount of Christians that were killed here in Spain. I mean, here we have Christians that were killed in the 1800s right there in the Bellver Castle. They were taken off a boat, brought up, and shot. And their crime was their faith. Think of the persecutions that Martin Luther in Germany experienced when he was translating the New Testament into English, into German, sorry, from Greek. Or the persecution that Tyndale experienced in the UK when he translated the Bible from Greek into English. He was burnt at the stake by religious people. And you know what they thought? The Bible cannot be translated into the common language. It needs to be in the spiritual language, Latin. How much baloney do you want? People trying to defend a language rather than, like Tyndale and Luther both said, if God spare my life, I will cause the little boy the pushes the plow to know more of the scriptures than you guys do. Instead of being able to speak in the common language of the day, just like God wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in Greek, always in the common language. And all of a sudden, we have the elite spiritual and even the elite language. Persecuting those with a genuine passion for people to know Jesus personally. Now, it is only natural that we, when we think about things like this, when we talk about things like that, we ask ourselves, oh my goodness, am I like that? No? I mean, Jesus said these words, John 6:70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? He said to his disciples, and yet one of you is a devil. That's scary. And you would think that Judas would say, is it me? But the funny thing is that they all said, is it me? If you read in Mark 14, 18, and 19, it says, now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and they said to him one by one, is it I? It is normal to feel insecure, but remember that this letter that Jesus is writing to the people, to the church of Philadelphia, is meant to be an encouragement. It's meant to encourage the church of Philadelphia that they are loved by Jesus, that this church that loves Jesus, this church that loves people, this church that loves the Word of God, this church that are loyal to Him, although they feel weak, but they have an open door from Him. And he's speaking to them, to the church of Philadelphia, to encourage them, not to condemn them. To let them know that there is a synagogue of Satan, but that Jesus sees who they are and what they do, and that they will be greatly encouraged, and that he knows what they are going through. My goodness, the other day on the radio, it was something, I almost cried. Diablo, the DJ, he says to us, on the radio, he says, you know, I know personally that you've been helping three families. One family you've been helping financially, one family you paid the electricity bill, and one family you've been giving food. And I was so encouraged that he knew personally. But how much more encouraging to realize that Jesus knows what we go through. That Jesus knows what we do. That Jesus is aware. I know, Jesus is in a sense saying to them, I know those that are accusing you falsely. My goodness, I was accused once. I don't know if I've ever told this story here, but we used to take care of this lady at church, Jean Maines. She was a sergeant in the Second World War, and we cared for her for several years until she passed away. And before she passed away, we were trying to get her into a home because she needed full-time care. And so I went to ask the administration who owned the apartment that she lived in so that I could get in touch with the family so they could make a decision whether they wanted to take care of her or whether they wanted to put her in a home, and if they put her in a home, that they would pay for it, you know, since they were the heirs. Well, my mamia, when I did the funeral, and I got done with the funeral, we loved this woman. I mean, I remember being by her side when she was passing away, you know, just a terror, I mean, very traumatic experience for me. But when after the funeral, they invited everybody over for tea and coffee. But me. And I just kind of thought, what in the world is going on here? Now, I have a strength, which is also my weakness, that I can't let go. Bart always says to me, let go of the bone. I'm like a Rottweiler. You don't want to argue with me. Loretta knows. You know, it's just like, I'm not letting go of the bone. You know, it's just like, and this thing became a bone to me, and I wasn't going to let go of this bone. I was going to find out why it was that I wasn't invited to that tea. So I called them up. And they said, well, come on over. And I said, why didn't you invite me? I didn't say it like that, you know. Why didn't you invite me? You know, I was like, why, what happened? Did I do something? I said, I don't care about coming or not coming. I just want to know that there's nothing. And they said to me, you tried to take our apartment. I said, what? I tried to take your apartment. That apartment was probably worth about 70,000 euros at the time. I'd just become the pastor here maybe 2 years earlier. And I said, listen, can you imagine the headlines? Pastor comes to Mallorca, steals apartment from old lady. How much further am I going to get? I mean, do you really think that I mean, if it was a multi-million euro mansion, maybe. But you know what I mean? A 70,000 euro apartment? And then they said these words to me. They said, you have people with ill will against you. And it was religious people. They were angry with me. They were out to destroy me. But when Jesus comes along and says, I know those that accuse you. Now, it doesn't mean that God cannot restore these people or that they're going to hell forever or whatever it is. But nevertheless, it's like when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. It was satanic what was going on. It was demonic. And Jesus says, I know the accusations that are against you. I know that they don't believe that my hand is upon you, but my hand is upon you. I know that they exclude you, that they think that they're better than you, but I'm with you. I know that they persecute you. I know how they think that they're better than you, more spiritual than you, more loyal than you, more fervent than you, but I will cause them to come and worship before you, and I will show them that I have loved you. What an amazing encouragement. What an amazing encouragement for Joseph when he was in prison. And his brothers had sold him. And then the only thing that it says is that the Lord was with him. And then eventually, the brothers came asking for food. They had no food left. And Joseph had hidden himself. And then all of a sudden, he revealed himself that he was Joseph. And they were in awe. They were in awe. And they worshiped before him. They bowed down to him. But you know, what an encouragement for whatever it is that we're going through. What does it matter if Jesus says, I will show him that I love you? Maybe it's family members that make fun of us. I had a missions pastor from a church. The church is like an airport. There's about 15,000 people in that church. You park, and it's like a Disneyland. You take a bus from the parking lot to go to church. My goodness. And the missions pastor looks at me, and he says, what are you going to do in my York? I don't know. I want to go be near my grandmother. And I have two friends that are Christians now that we used to do drugs together, and we want to read the Bible together. And he's like, ha, 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 ah. Not quite like that, but that's how it felt to me, you know. And it's just like, he just laughed at me. But you know what? The Lord was with us. And no matter what Cains you have in your life, no matter what brothers you have in your life, no matter what boss you have like Saul in your life, no matter what false prophets you have around you, no matter what Pharisees and Sadducees, like the guy that said to me, do you know that Jesus never laughed? And I'm like, oh my goodness, I never realized that. And all of a sudden I went through a season, I was like, Jesus loves you. I was afraid to even smile. And then realizing that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame because of his great love for us. And he shed his love in our hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that I could be happy and be a Christian. Didn't have to be miserable. Casting ashes upon me every day. Woe is me. I will let him know that I've loved you. And I want to make 8 points in the next hour that I've got. See the joy?
Just kidding.
But it is 8. You're not laughing anymore, are you? It doesn't matter what people think about you. What matters is what does Jesus think about you? It just doesn't matter whether people like you, don't like you. Sometimes we just want to be liked. Who cares? As long as Jesus loves us. As long as Jesus likes us. He doesn't want you to be zealous. To have zealous devotion. But he wants a real, loving, sincere relationship with you. Sometimes we become Christians and it's just like all of a sudden it's a to-do list. You got to do the grass. You got to serve the homeless. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do that. It is nothing like that. Do you remember what he called Abraham to? He called him to move and make children. Jacob made more. But you know what I mean? Is it like Abraham dwelt in the land? It was relationship. It is primary relationship, not zealousness, especially not blind zealous. Not blind devotion, but what he wants in our life is eyes that are illuminated, the eyes of our heart that are able to see him. This is eternal life, said Jesus. Not just longevity of life, but actually that they may know you, the only true God. Eternal life is actually knowing him, not imagining him, knowing him. The beauty of our life, every problem gets resolved. Every problem gets resolved when we have a better glimpse of Jesus. Every problem. And in turn, it is not rules that we follow, but it is a love relationship with Jesus that we have. You're like, oh, yeah, but there are rules. Well, you know what? When you love, there's no need for rules. We got to spend so much time together. We got to do this together. We got to do that together. We got to do this together. You put rules and rules and rules and rules where there is no love. Because where there's love, you love to do that which you do. If you love to be with a person, you don't need rules of how much time to spend with that person. You spend all the time you can with that person. When you love somebody, it's amazing. My father, he was an alcoholic. And he met this woman in Germany, in Hamburg, and he fell in love. Alcohol went right out the window. Not because of a rule, but because of love. And then she broke up with him years later, and he went right back to it. But it was love. He wants us not to be blindly devoted, not to be blindly zealous. He wants us to know him personally. And not only know him personally, but as you see him from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, from decade to decade, Learn to love him deeper and deeper. It's a love relationship. And when you have that, you will always have those that follow rules, mere rules, persecuting you. As a matter of fact, Paul says that those of the circumcision, they came to spy out the liberty that we had in Christ. The liberty. Liberty to love, not to sin. Our ultimate goal, when we have that, becomes not our belly, our desires, and earth, but rather heaven. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 through 21. Notice this. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. As you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it will be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Can you imagine? That guy, he smokes. So what? I mean, you put that in the light of him. It's because, I'm saying this because I remember Franklin Graham had somebody, you know these boxes that they do for Christmas? I think it's Franklin Graham that does it. He used to do these packages. And he had a woman, he said was his best assistant. And she smoked. And I remember as a young Christian thinking, oh my goodness. Just such a Pharisee. Like, you know, we must realize that Christianity is much bigger. And sometimes we just become so petty. We realize our citizenship is in heaven. We are being transformed, and we are being transformed area by area that we might be conformed to his glorious body. And we are all in a process in one place or another, aren't we? Don't we all have issues? And it is the self-righteous that usually persecute those with genuine relationships. But our ultimate goal is not our belly, but heaven. Look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. It's such a beautiful verse. Hebrews 11. Eight through 10. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they could have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You and I, we have a longing. You ever want to travel to one more nice place? You ever want to have one more, just an exuberant experience somewhere? Maybe just one amazing relationship? Just an amazing utopia. The longing is there. It will never be satisfied on earth. When we begin to realize we are citizens of another country, and we there will be at rest. The Christian has a living hope inside of him. Number six, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Look at Philippians again, very briefly. Philippians says, look at the religious aspect of it. Chapter 3 says, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Who are those people? Blindly zealous people. Beware of them. Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We've been born again in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice like the Pharisee. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. That's what the Pharisee did, isn't it? He says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. No. We don't rejoice in ourselves that we're better than other people. We rejoice in the great sacrifice, the great hope, the great riches, the great adoption, the great privileges, the great things that God has put before us in Christ. We rejoice not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. That means that we know that we know that we know that apart from him, we can do nothing. Number seven, we also realize as genuine relationship with the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit with us. We have his presence. We have his kindness. We have his power. We have his comfort. We have his love. We have his leading. We have his speaking. We have the Holy Spirit. And finally, we have the promises of God, which him, being faithful and true, will fulfill even when we forget that he made them to us. You know, the beauty of God is that he makes promises to us sometimes. And then we even get to the point where we're like, was that for real? When is that going to happen? Or I don't see it happen. Or it seems like it's going backwards rather than forward. And God gives us promises beforehand. And then takes us to almost desperation where we feel like they will never happen. Or even we forget that the promise was ever made. And then we experience the fulfillment of those promises. When God gives us promises, it's not so we will fulfill them ourselves, it's so we will wait patiently on Him and we will learn the amazing faithfulness of God. So today you must examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you blindly devoted? Or are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? We sing a song many times. I want to worship you from the inside out. And we must be careful. Jesus warned of the leaven of the Pharisees. That levadura, that leaven that creeps in, that really the ultimate goal is to make us just blindly zealous instead of dynamically growing and being transformed and enjoying. You know, you go out and you enjoy the sun and the weather and the sight in the same way in the spiritual realm. What God wants from us is to be born again and breathe and move and live and have our being in Jesus Christ. That we're able to go to people and say, if you could only see this view, let me take you to see this view. It's amazing. Let me help you meet this person. He's unbelievable. And it is a wonderful opportunity that God puts before us. But be careful. There's two paths. The one of blind devotion and the one of faith working itself through love as the Spirit works in us to know and grow and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. If there's anybody here that does not know you, Lord, we pray that they will not see people, that they will see you. We pray that they would have a sense of your Spirit working within them and that they will not fear or being manipulated by people or feeling being driven or blindly following something like Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. But that they would leave here knowing that you can be known. That we become the object. We become the one that you're the subject. You're working in us. You want to save us from the inside out. You want to enjoy relationship with us. Oh, Father, have your way with us. And if we're here and we've been tempted by the mutilation, by dogs, by religious people, by the synagogue of Satan, those that might not even do it intentionally, but they're just not representing, I pray that you would liberate us from those thoughts, from those things, and bring us back to the simplicity of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, and that we will walk in the Spirit and in the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Oh, Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
So I will cause them to come and worship before your feet. And I will let them know that I have loved you. What an encouragement. What a great exhortation for us to continue, although we feel weak. We should continue in that open door. We should continue to be loyal to the Word of God, loyal to Jesus Christ, knowing that no matter who speaks about us, no matter who doesn't believe, no matter who's persecuting us, even if they are coming in the name of God, to realize that what we need is what Jesus thinks of us. And it says, the Bible says that Jesus has not just poured His love, He shed His love into our hearts by His Spirit. So we pray that you will be encouraged as you continue to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. Carry me away.